Then as he went, that's Jesus, when Jesus went out, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, what will be the sign when these things will be fulfilled?" Jesus, answering them, said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdoms against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes and various places, in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But watch out for yourself, for they will deliver you to the councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you speak. But whatsoever is given to you at that hour, speak that. For it is not what you speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when you see the abominations and desolations spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetops not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as not has ever been seen, the beginning of the creation, God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, he whom he chose, he shortened the days."
I have to be honest, it was about 5 to 6 and I looked around and thought, they've all read the front of the newsletter and it's gone, Antichrist and tribulation. They thought, I don't think I'll come tonight. But you're here. Praise the Lord for that. Fantastic. I was sharing with some of my family at dinner. They asked me what I was doing tonight and I gave them that subject. So the kind of eyes widened and they don't normally come in an evening, but they said good luck with that one. But you know, whatever we preach at the front here, you know, it's not just my responsibility or whoever's teaching at the front about what we're teaching. Is this true? It's your responsibility. Because actually the duty to search the scriptures and to understand is not mine. That's for me. It's you. The Bible encourages us, each one of us, to search the scriptures and gain understanding for ourselves. And therefore, you should test, and I mean this, every word that somebody at the front says. Not just accept it. If you watch all these things on YouTube and on the internet, of which there are thousands upon thousands now, you need to test them against scripture. Because it's this in the end that really, really matters. You can spend needless hours going through YouTube and all these other things, but it's this that we should test these things against. We should be like the Bereans, shouldn't we? Who, when Paul went into Thessalonica, isn't it? I think it was Thessalonica. Yes, it was. And they received his message with great eagerness. They were delighted to hear it. It sounded good and exciting, but it says they examined the scripture every day to see if what Paul was teaching was the truth. And when we come to a subject as big as this tonight, I would encourage you, you know, look through the scriptures for yourself. This is what's needed. It's very difficult for us just to give you everything and for you to go away and remember all of this at all. Search the scriptures for yourself. Now, I asked for the reading from Mark to be fully given, where we've come from and to where we are right now. We're going to focus really on verses 14 to 20 tonight, which is the main theme tonight. But the reason why I've asked for that is because when Jesus gives this discourse, when he gives these words, he's giving a very brief history of time, almost from his time right up to the end. Because you see, in Revelation, doesn't it, when John sees the vision of Jesus that he's given when he's taken into heaven, the angel tells him, it says, to write down what has been, what is now, and what is yet to come. And when Jesus begins to tell people about what is to come, he's giving this kind of future outline. For us, a lot of that is past and it is present, but there is still a lot to come. And we need to understand that as well. Because read some of the things just really quickly as Jesus went out. We know the temple was destroyed in AD 70. And there was an immense amount of suffering to the Jewish people at that time. We know that happened. So that's history, isn't it? It's already been. It's already happened. And it's there because prophecy has this thing about partially fulfilling itself. Because it shows us about the future of what's to come is going to happen. And all the way through that, everything that Jesus has said, right up to verse 14, has happened, hasn't it? What does he say? He says the temple will be destroyed. He goes on, they ask him for signs. He says, take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name. We've seen that, haven't we? False teachers, people who've come and claimed that they are Christ. When you hear of wars, rumours of wars, that's nothing new, is it? There has always been wars and rumours of wars, right from the time of Jesus. And the point about what he's saying is look, this is happening all the way through. All the way through. We hear more of it because of our media and our connectivity, don't we, than probably heard back in the days of Jesus. But he said the same, don't be troubled, for these things must happen, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes in various places, famines, troubles. These are the beginnings of the sorrows. These things have always been. They have always been with humanity. But he then gives a little bit of a clue, doesn't he? I'll carry on, I missed a bit. It says, watch yourself, they will deliver you up to the councils and synagogues. In other words, there will be persecution. That's always been. And as a matter of fact, they say in the last 100 years, there's been more Christians who have been martyred in the last 100 years than probably all of the preceding time together. It's nothing new. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. Well, we haven't seen that yet. Brother will betray brother. All these things are happening. And Jesus likens them to a woman giving birth. They're the beginnings of what is to come. In other words, when I was with Jane and she had to be induced for labour, I was sat there thinking, this is never going to happen. For hours I sat there eating a cheese sandwich, thinking, when's she going to have this baby? But you know the contractions, she had one and then it'd be 3 hours later, she might get another one. But as the time for the birth got nearer, those contractions got stronger and stronger and closer together. And when we look at our times, that's what we're seeing, isn't it? We're seeing an increase in these sorrows, an increase in these things, wars, rumours of wars, earthquakes, famines. Is it just that we know more? No. People who measure the earthquakes say, yes, there are more earthquakes than ever before in, say, the last 20, 30 years. So we're seeing the beginnings of us moving towards that birth when all is going to be revealed. And Jesus is telling us. And here we are, we arrive in verse 14 now, when we are now going to be in the future. What hasn't happened yet? Matthew, he says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When a branch is yet tender and puts forth its leaves, you know the summer is near. So likewise, when you see all of these things that we see, that Jesus talked about, then know that things are near. Now, near to God is not our near. My near is in a minute. You ask a child when they want something, it's not in a minute, they want it now. But for God, you know, for us to put dates and times on his nearness is not really for us to do. But it is nearer, as somebody told me this morning, than it was then. But it is near. And here we are, Jesus says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet where it ought not, let the reader understand. Now, when you come to that, if you have very little knowledge of the scriptures, in other words, you've not really searched this or it's not something that's been greatly taught, it's not readily understandable about what this actually is. It may be that actually we haven't even really got a correct understanding of what this particular part of scripture means. So when you see the abomination of desolation, and he does give us a clue, doesn't he? Because he says, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, being good Bible people, that should give us a little bit of clue about where we need to go to find out what this means, what the abomination of desolation is. But Matthew's gospel, the same passage, gives us a little bit more information, because in Matthew it says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. He gives us a slight little bit more information that we can work with to try and understand what this means. When you see standing in the holy place is the temple of God. The holy place was the most holy place where the presence of God was so evident. It was the place where the curtain was torn in two, when we have access to God through Christ and through the work of the cross. But when you see that place with the abomination that causes desolation, it supposes a fact that we actually can't see at the moment. And that is that in Jerusalem, there will be a temple or some form or place of worship. Now, when I think about that, and I'm sure when you think about that, that is an impossible task. How on earth can that be even remotely near to our time? And I'm sure you'd be fairly okay to ask that question, isn't it? Because we know, don't we, that on top of Temple Mount, where the original temple and where Herod's temple, where this temple was sited, is one of the most sacred shrines in the Muslim faith. Now, you can't imagine there being a Jewish temple at the side of that, on top of it, or anywhere else near it. And yet, the scripture says that by the time of this abomination of desolation, which we'll look at in a minute, there will be a temple there, and the worship of God in its forms will be established in that place. Because you see, up until about the 1900s, you'd have been probably quite right in saying that. We weren't alive then. But the nation of Israel was not gathered together at all. There was no nation of Israel. There was a few thousand Jews living in Palestine, but it was a pretty much an Arab-run affair, or it, when it was taken over by different various people at different times. And you could have been quite, you know, except that God had forgotten all about his people at that particular time. But today there are something like 6 million Jews who live in Israel. So two things. Israel has to be a nation and the temple has to be established. The first one of those we already have. So we know that the time is near. The Bible says within that generation from the establishment of Israel that this time the clock is ticking almost. Isaiah prophesied, he says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring my seed from the east. I'll gather from the west. I will say to the north and give up to the south. Keep not back. Bring my sons and daughters far and my daughters from the ends of the earth." That's happened. Again, prophecy written hundreds and thousands of years, well, thousands of years ago has been fulfilled. And that is in our sight. But yet, that goes further to say that actually there will be a temple established in Jerusalem. I don't know how that's going to happen. I can't see it as a person thinking logically, but the Bible says there will be a temple there. One of the things that I found, it's not a new thing that I found, but there's something about the Jewish people themselves, the very Orthodox Jews, right now are preparing for there being a temple in Israel. They're gathering artifacts. They're making things to go in the temple according to all of the designs in Exodus and Leviticus. There's a big display in Jerusalem that you can watch this on, that they're showing of what they have done. It's called the Temple Institute, if you're interested in that sort of thing. So even as we speak, people are preparing for it. Now, they're not preparing as in the same way we know. They're preparing just to reestablish it's part of their national identity, isn't it, and who they are. But when we think this can't happen, we better think again, because it says there will be a temple in Jerusalem at the time of the end. So we need to just fly into Daniel before we get on with this, because Jesus himself says, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So if you want to turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, we'll begin to find where that is actually mentioned. It's mentioned quite a few times in Daniel. And Phil beautifully opened up Daniel chapter 9 to us. And in Daniel chapter 9, the prophecy is given about the 70 weeks, isn't it? I'm not going to go through all of the details of that. But it says that the point of it was to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, and to bring in an everlasting righteousness. In other words, God needs to do something about the sin of mankind and the rebellion of mankind. That's why that prophecy was given. And if you remember from what Phil said, as he opened up, wasn't it, that there was the weeks equated to years. So it worked out that this was 490-year period of time. 483 of them worked out to when Jesus entered into Jerusalem as the king to be crucified. Daniel himself said that, the angel said that to him, doesn't it? The Messiah will be cut off, not for himself, but really for the sins of people. So we know about 69 of those 70 weeks. Then we follow the prophecy through in verse 20, from 26. It says, "And for the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. Even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." Now let's just think about that for a minute, because what he's actually saying is that, first of all, there is another week in which the work of Christ is going to be done and fulfilled. Now, I've often wondered, what is that week? Why is it only 1 week? Because between Jesus leaving and coming back, there are at least 2,000 years have gone already. But what is it about this 1 week? And what really, as you look through Scripture, because Scripture is like a jigsaw, isn't it? And particularly with this end time stuff, you'll find there's a bit of jigsaw in Daniel. You'll find that another part of that jigsaw is in the book of Revelation. They're the two main books where you're going to find and search for yourselves to open up, to gain understanding. There are bits in the New Testament, Thessalonians, that has lots in. Jesus himself is talking about it. There are bits in the Old Testament prophecies about this. But we should not be surprised that this 1 week that's left in that 70 week has prominence. And why does it have prominence? Because it's the last 7 years of mankind's rule on this earth. And it's the very, very last, the end point. And that's why it's so, so important for us to get hold of and understand what's happening. Because Jesus actually said there will be an abomination of desolation. Well, Daniel confirms that, doesn't he? And he said that the people of the prince who is to come. There's our first clue about what this is about. The prince who is to come. And what does he mean by that? Because if you look in other parts of Daniel, Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, I think it is. Verse 36. He talks again about, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper until the wrath has been accomplished, and what has been determined shall be done." In other words, it's pointing us to a person, a ruler, and a king. We go on to find out who that is, isn't it, in Revelation. He is the Antichrist. He is the one who will set himself up in the temple in Jerusalem and will set up an idol, will set up worship. And it says that that is an abomination to God himself. It says that he will cease all of those Jewish sacrifices and he will set up that. Now, why is that such a problem? Because it goes on to say, doesn't it, that he causes, because of that, desolation. And what's going to happen is that it says that there is going to be no time. Jesus goes on in Mark, doesn't he? Let me just flick back to Mark for you. How does Jesus put it? He says, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on a housetop not go down to the house, nor enter, nor take anything to his house. Let him not go, who is in the field, not go back to get his clothes. Woe is to those who are pregnant, who are nursing babies in those days, because they won't be able to move quick enough. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days, there will be a tribulation such has never been seen since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time and forever shall be. It doesn't sound like a great place to be, does it? And, you know, we wonder what that actually is. But what other parts of the Bible tell us is that there will be at that point great persecution of the Jewish nation. Some people believe the church will be there still. And if that is the case, then we are part of that. Others believe that the church will have been raptured out of the Great Tribulation and will not face it. In Revelation chapter 13, it goes on to tell us about this beast and this Antichrist a little bit more. So if you want to turn to that, please do. So Revelation chapter 13. So Revelation 13 begins to tell us about a bit more about this ruler. And John, when he saw this vision, he says that he saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having heads and 10 horns, and his horns on 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. And he goes on to say that the beast which he saw was like a leopard, his feet were like a feet of a bear, his mouth was like a mouth of a lion, and the dragon, that's the devil, gave him authority. And he saw one of the heads that had been mortally wounded, and it was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. It says that they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, saying, "Who is like him? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking of great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. So in the prophecy of Daniel, it talks about that it was halfway through this 7-year period that this abomination of desolation begins that work. And this persecution and events begins to unfold. And it was 42 months. 42 months, if my maths is correct, is 3.5 years. So for 3.5 years... he is working against God's people. And it then goes on to say, doesn't it? It was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the authority was given him over every tribe, tongue and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. All whose names have not been written in the book of life. And it says, anyone who has an ear, let him hear. So it sounds like it's an absolute terrible time. In Jeremiah, in Zechariah, it actually talks about this being Israel. It talks about that 2/3 of the population of Israel at that time will be killed through this great persecution. Only 1/3 of them will survive. And we thought the Holocaust was bad. And on top of this, during this period of time, isn't it, we have, you know, the vision that John gives us, doesn't he, of the 7 years, of the 7 seals that have been opened, the judgments of God that are being poured out upon the earth, the 7 trumpets, the 7 vials, and all of these other things taking place within these 7 years. Not a time for any of us to live, doesn't it? And what does Jesus say so seriously? That if those days had not been cut short, then no one would have survived. So when and how would we know when this has happened? You know, we live in a time, don't we, when There's quite a talk, isn't there, about one world government. If we had one world government, then all of our problems would be solved. And there is a move, isn't there, to see a coming together, isn't there, of nations. You know, we have the United Nations, don't we, that seeks to work together. And a lot of these things actually have been set up for good, haven't they? To eliminate war, so that we might learn to understand one another. But you know, isn't it a problem, isn't it, that fallen and corrupt and greedy human beings will corrupt those things? And, you know, it talks in Daniel chapter 2, because Jesus says, look to Daniel, isn't it, about this kingdom that will be set up, doesn't it? And you'll all probably know, don't you, about the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, didn't he? He didn't understand it, of the golden statue that had a golden head, that had a body made of bronze. And he didn't understand it. It had the legs of iron, and the feet and the leg feet and the toes made of iron and clay. And he didn't understand what he was seeing. And Daniel gave him the interpretation of it, didn't he? And says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the golden head. You are it's almost the first of these great empires. And he explained, didn't he, there was an empire coming after him. And we know that that was the Medes and the Persians. And then the Greek Empire followed, but they wouldn't have known that, because that was after Daniel's time. And right the way down to the legs of iron, which a lot of people have understood to be the Roman Empire, that was split into two. And then through to a final empire that will be revealed at the last time, made up of 10 toes, made of iron and made of clay. And what kind of place is that going to be? Well, it says, isn't it, automatically it's a political empire. It had 10 kings working together. And there's been so much speculation with that, hasn't it, that that would be the European Union, or the 10 common market countries as it was when it originally started. But actually, really, that may be an embryonic thing of it, but do we really know what that is? Well, maybe we can, isn't it? Because it says that the iron is into the toes, which probably means that it's something to do with the Roman Empire that was part of that setup. And then that picture that goes on, that Nebuchadnezzar has, isn't it, is of the stone that comes and crashes on. And that is the kingdom of God that destroys that final empire and then is set up. You know, our world looks, doesn't it, for a hero. We're being, and even in our culture, we have these things being written in that there will be a world savior, isn't it? We have the Avengers. That's what we have. The Muslims have their 12th imam that they're looking for, aren't they? And yet we have in the Bible this person who has given us a reality that this person is going to come. But how are they going to come, isn't it? How on earth is somebody like that going to rise to power? Well, Paul gives us a bit of a clue, because he, in Thessalonians, if you want to turn with me to Thessalonians, he actually says in Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together of him, not to be too shaken in mind or troubled by either spirit or by word or letter, as it is from us through the day of Christ has come. And he goes on to say, he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and is worshipped. Exactly the same as what Jesus described, isn't it? Exactly the same as what Daniel in the angel's prophecies revealed to us. This figure in Jerusalem being worshipped, gathering the world. But he says, let no one deceive you, for that day will not come unless a falling away comes first. We're warned, aren't we, that even as a church, that we can be deceived and will be deceived. parts of our church have a belief that the church is going on to like a glorious march into the future. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says actually that before the end, there will be a falling away. And there'll only be a very small number of elect people who will hold fast to the truth. And how will he come? Well, in Revelation chapter 6, it says that John was shown a vision. It says he watched as the first seal was opened. And he heard one of the four living creatures say, "Come." And he went and he looked. And he says that before him was a white horse that held a bow and given a crown. And he rode out as conqueror, bent upon conquest. Now, when you look at that, and when you read about it, when you really look a bit searching into it, a lot of people have said, the commentators have said, that that is not Jesus. Because he's got a bow, and he was given a crown. Jesus wears a crown. He's the King of Kings. And he's not the same as the other rider that comes later on in Revelation. What people think that is, what it's understood to be, is here is the beginnings of the Antichrist, who comes as a man of peace to deceive the nations into giving them authority and giving them power. So what are we to make of all of this? What is it going to do for us? In Titus, he tells us that the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. We know this time is coming because the Bible says it, isn't it? It's a jigsaw that is coming together and will be there. But we live by grace, didn't we? Only by grace can we enter. God has offered salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to worldly passions, and to live a self-controlled, upright and godly life in this present age, while we wait for our blessed hope. Because yes, we know that the world is going through this journey that's not going to get better where the time gets nearer. And actually it's going to end up with this abomination of desolation and the vast amounts of suffering and persecution that's going to take place. And that Jesus said that even if God had not cut those days short, no one would survive. The whole population of the earth would have been wiped out. But we look for what's beyond that, don't we? Beyond those brief 7 years period, while we wait for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Saviour. That's what Titus reminds us of, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from wickedness and to purify us and save us from what is coming and for what is coming when he returns to call his people to himself. And Paul goes on in Thessalonians, he says that we're to stand firm, always with thanksgiving. God has chosen us. And in these days that we live, we are going to have to stand firm, isn't it? You know, our church, we're under pressure to conform to the world standards. If we stand up and say, that's wrong, we will be persecuted. We will be bigots. But God calls us to stand firm, even in the most difficult of circumstances. I'm always encouraged by the last part of Revelation, isn't it? With those words that are uttered from heaven, which is, "Behold, I'm coming soon." And whilst we know these things are going to happen, we know that God is still in control. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever.